We bow the knee before you, Lord. We're humbled before your throne. Wonderful, wonderful Father, King Jesus. The powerful Holy Spirit. We're in awe. We're in awe of all that you are. Greater you, Lord, and mighty in power. Thank you, King Jesus. Thank you for turning our faces towards you. Thank you for opening our eyes to recognize the things of you. And Lord, we humbly come before your throne now to ask for more. We want more of you, to see more of you, to understand more of you, to experience more of you. Amen. Thank you, Esther. It was wonderful. I'm going to share a couple of things that I just saw happening during that worship time. So, firstly, that line where it says, "All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing." Is that right? These bones will sing. There was a stirring, it was almost like an awakening that was happening across the room. And I don't know, it felt like there was a shift as we sung that. There was a shift as God awakened us. And maybe that's something that God's doing on a grander scale as well. I think he's awakening his people. I think be open to that and be ready. And the other thing was a privilege of when we were praying, when we were praising at the start after the first song, just seeing the looks on people's faces as we praised. Was a wonderful thing. It's not something that everybody gets a chance to witness, because you're all facing in the same direction and nobody sees the face. But because I handed the microphones and then watched as they praised, their faces were illuminated. So each of you that prayed out, there was something that happened as we worship, as we praise, as we turn our face to Christ. He illuminates us. He enlivens us and gives us new life. It's a wonderful thing to see. So thank you for allowing me the privilege to do that. And thank you, Esther. Thanks for coming and joining us and leading us in worship this morning. It's been really good. Thank you. I think just one notice for you, but a kind of multi-header notice this morning, all around the week of prayer. So I felt like it might just be worth giving an opportunity, if anyone has anything that they'd like to share that God's spoken to them this week while they've been praying. So if you're not aware, we've got a month of prayer going on this month. I think there's a slide coming up. And this last week we've been praying into the experience of the Spirit. And then this next week we're going to be looking at mission. So Ruth's going to be talking to us about mission this morning. And that's going to kind of springboard us into a week of praying into that topic, which is going to be cool, I think. Has anybody got anything they'd like to share on the back of what we've been praying about this week? I'm going to do one very brief one then. On Thursday, we met for our morning Zoom call prayer meeting. So we're praying 8 till 8:30 every day on Zoom. And as we kicked off, it sort of felt a little bit like we've been praying into these things for the last 3 days. What's going to be new? But then God immediately took us down a different route to what we've been praying for the last few days. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, a lot of our focus was around our experience of the Spirit. Whereas actually Thursday immediately went to an outward-looking perspective and a sense of this experience of the Spirit is not for us to just experience and keep to ourselves, but it's actually to take out there. So it felt like that was quite an interesting, like it was half an hour of praying. Each prayer was all focused around, you know, help us, Lord, to see the need in the community and meet it, and in doing so to see your Spirit kind of rolled out, and praying prayers of seeing rivers in the wasteland that we've had words about for years and years in Mount Chapel, and we've seen lots of answers to that prayer, and yet Chris talked to us last week about God doing a new thing again, and we were I think excited about it on Thursday morning, and kind of almost being led by God to pray into that as a springboard into this week of prayer on mission. So that was ace. Couple of ways to get involved in the week of prayer. So there's some prayer guides on the table at the back. If they do run out, we've got more, so just ask. But there's a few on the table at the back. If you've not got one, do pick one up. We thought it might be a good idea to consider getting into twos and threes to pray, if that's something that you think would help. If you struggle to pray on your own, then twos and threes, kind of organise that amongst yourselves. And we've got a group, like everybody get together type prayer meeting happening on Wednesday evenings each week for the next 3 weeks. So we have one on Wednesday. If you would like to volunteer to host one of those, if for instance you think actually quite like to, if you look through your prayer guide and go, well, worship, I quite like to host something around worship, that'd be cool. Then yeah, come and talk to one of us. That'd be great. So things for this week, we've got the daily morning prayer again, 8 till 8:30. Link will come out on email, so do look out for that. Again, whole church prayer, 7:30 till 8:30 on Wednesday evening. And then again on Friday, there's going to be an opportunity to try and cover that day in prayer completely. So we've got 12 hours of prayer from 8 in the morning till 8 at night, I think is the right answer. 8 in the morning till 8 at night. There's a doodle poll link to click to sign up so that we can see that we've got that full day covered. So please do engage in that. That would be great to pray through that day. I guess also just to, if you think, you know what, I'd love to do that, but I don't think I could pray consistently for an hour without getting distracted or without something happening or I don't know, whatever. Don't feel like that precludes you from getting involved. So if that's you and you think, I'd love to do it, but you know, I could maybe commit to do like 10 minutes or 15 minutes, and just do that. Sign up to the sheet and get involved. Like, I think it's going to be a good thing to pray together in that way. And Ruth is going to come and speak to us. Yeah, she's looking at me going, we've not done the communion. You're right, we've not done communion. I've been completely confused because we did communion at the end last week. I think we'll do that again today. Let's do that. Ruth.
Great. Morning, everyone. Still just about in morning. Yes, so today, as we've already heard, we're going to be talking a bit about mission. So just to put it in context, at the moment, Chapel is in very much in a space of transition, a time of change. And as part of that, we've looked back at how God has used Chapel throughout the years recently and further back in the history of Chapel. And God really highlighted some key callings and things that have been really central to Chapel through the history. And those are the five things that were identified as how God has used Mount Chapel significantly throughout all the years. And there's some really core things there. But I think in particular, the idea that each church has almost like a different flavour, a different representation of God. You know, like the body of Christ, we all have our parts to play individually, but as churches and the local church as well, we all have our different parts to play. And we think these five aspects really encompass the flavour of Chapel, the calling of Chapel. So we've got Bible-focused, Holy Spirit, family, worship and mission. And so, as we said, today we are going to focus on mission. But as we talk through mission, we'll see how inextricable mission is to those other elements. There's no way we can just kind of separate mission from the Holy Spirit. There's no way we can separate mission from the Bible. And so we'll look at mission, but through the lens of those other four aspects of Chapel. So let's start off with, what is mission? So if anyone's got, whenever anyone asks me for definition of anything, I think, what? I'm not very good at definitions. But maybe something comes to your mind, like even just a word or a picture. So if somebody asks you to say what is mission, or what is a part of mission, what would you think, or what would you say? Yeah, people going out, spreading the word of God, definitely. Anything else? What, sorry, Joe? Objective, yeah, that's a good word. Aim, yeah. So it's very much like a doing word, isn't it? It's where we go in, an objective, spreading the word. Any final thoughts, any ideas what mission is? Calling, yeah, another good word, yeah. Okay, so I did some Googling. As I said, I'm not very good at definitions. And these two definitions came up. So first, Christian mission is following Christ's call, sharing the gospel with a lost world through God's wisdom and strength. And when I first read that definition, I was like, yeah, I think that's quite a good definition. However, I feel like it's a bit narrow. I feel like it doesn't really encompass everything that that I would say is mission. So we come on to the second definition that I came across on the internet, which is mission is the total redeeming work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in saving, healing, restoring, and renewing the world. And so when I compared those two different definitions, when I went back to the first one, which I thought was quite narrow when I read it the first time, I realised that actually I think it was more my perception of the word gospel. So for me, when I read it the first time, I was like, oh, it's about sharing the gospel, and that's it. I'm thinking very much the gospel being the Bible, sharing passages about Jesus' story, etc. However, when I thought about it once I'd read the second one, why that second one resonated more with me, I thought, well, actually, the gospel is more than a narrow focus, isn't it? It's the good news. That is the gospel. And the good news isn't just when you die, you'll go to heaven. The good news is for now. And I think that's really encapsulated in that second one more explicitly about the redeeming work of God, about saving, healing, restoring, and renewing the world. Okay, so we've looked very briefly at the definition of, or some possible definitions of mission. And so now we're going to look at, if we go into the next slide, so what does, that's maybe what we think or what's on the internet, but what does the Bible say about mission? So we're going to start with Matthew 28, verses 8 to 10, and also then we'll skip on to verses 16 and 20. So feel free to find it in your Bibles or it'll be up on the board as well. So it's Matthew 28, verses 8 to 10 and 16 to 20. And then for people who were here last week, this obviously very much overlaps and continues from where we were looking last week of the resurrection of Christ and continuing that story. So let's read from verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. Do not be afraid. No, greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. They will see me there. We then skip to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So those Bible passages that we've just read, three kind of key things stick out to me. Firstly, that God is calling us to make disciples. And again, rather than this being a really narrow thing about just going and preaching at people and saying, you know, if you don't ask God to forgive you, then you're going to go to hell, which is what some people are very direct about. It doesn't say that. It says go and make disciples. Discipleship is a journey. It's not just a one prayer said, fantastic, I've done my job because I've made a disciple. Discipleship is about walking alongside people. It's about encouraging them in their faith walk, in their faith journey, throughout our lives and throughout their lives. And so, as I say, it's not just getting people to pray a single prayer and then job done. The second bit that comes to me from the passage we've just read is that it says about teaching them to obey God's commands. So it says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Again, this is very much part of the discipleship, isn't it? It's about walking alongside people, encouraging them to read the Bible, to see how Jesus lived, to see the ways that we should be following in. and also living that out ourselves. And that encourages and inspires other people to do the same. So to live the way that Jesus showed us to live, which very much love is at the center of that. And then finally, that part, and it says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So when it comes to mission, it's not something that we do. It's not something that we conjure up and say, this is what we're going to do. This is the mission. This is how we're going to save lots of people. And this is going to be fantastic. No, it's about joining in with what God is already doing. There is a quote somewhere. It's here. It says, "Mission belongs to God and we participate in God's mission." I think there are some potential pitfalls when we think about mission. There's some potential ways that perhaps in the past mission hasn't been done. I'm not talking specifically about chapel by any stretch. I mean the global church. There's some dangers, I think, when it comes to mission. And so when we think... Yeah, I've written something there. I don't understand myself. So there's a few dangers. I'm going to focus on the dangers. Yes, and I think, again, it relates to how we understand mission. I think that's why it's important to look at what the definition of mission is to begin with. Because if our definition of mission is quite narrow, sometimes that then comes out when we are taking part in mission and can cause some pitfalls. So three particular issues, I think, that can happen when we approach mission or when we get involved in mission. I think the first one is looking specifically at the issue of pride. I think in the past, again, global church past, I think there has been some cases of people being quite prideful. People thinking that they know everything. I'm going to tell people what the right way is. I'll tell them how it should be done. I'll tell them the way that they should live their lives, etc., etc., which obviously is very, very prideful and can be very, very damaging as well. So I think pride is a big issue. At the other end of the spectrum, still in the area of pride, perhaps you think, I don't know everything. And so how can I possibly speak to people about following Jesus? How can I possibly tell people how to get involved and to be part of this amazing story of salvation? How can I invite people into that family when I don't know everything already? And so we don't get involved. We sit on the sideline. That is actually kind of the opposite end of the pride spectrum. It's still pride because it's about, I don't want to look silly. I don't want people to realize that I don't know everything. And so I won't do anything. It's still about us, isn't it? Because I don't feel that I am perfect or I know all the answers. And so I won't get involved in mission. So definitely we need to be aware of the issue of pride when we approach mission. Secondly, and again, like pride can be a little bit hidden and is a bit maybe not even aware, we're aware of, is power. Power exists everywhere. We maybe think of power as country leaders, Donald Trump, whoever. We think they have power. They do. We also have power. And so when we are carrying out mission, we need to be aware of the power that we hold, particularly if we're working with vulnerable people. We need to recognize how we are perceived and the power that we hold and to make sure that we do not abuse that power. Again, that can be intentional. Again, there'll be examples out there of people intentionally using their power to abuse people, but also I think there's some unintentional ways that we can use our power, particularly in respect to mission, and we need to be really, really careful. And I think the best that we can do, and it's not perfect, is to acknowledge that power that we hold in any situation, is to, when we are thinking about mission and going to talk to people, about our faith, we need to recognize, what power do I have in this situation? And if we acknowledge that power that we are holding, hopefully it helps us to be aware and to avoid the pitfalls as much as we can, and to avoid abusing that situation. We might think, one of the things I thought, and why sometimes we don't acknowledge power, is we think, oh, but we're all equal. We're all made in the image of God. And that is true. We are all equally valuable to God. We are all made in His image. But the world isn't perfect. And so those power imbalances do exist, and we have to acknowledge them. One of the things that I was made aware of, apparently particularly in the Philippines, so one of my colleagues told me, that there was people that were literally called rice Christians. The terminology in the Philippines were called rice Christians. And what happened is, whenever a group of people came to the Philippines to talk to people about Jesus, there was this expectation that people had to say, yes, I've become a Christian, in order to get rice, in order to be... to benefit from these organizations that were coming to the Philippines, because they would bring food, they would bring things to help people in the physical way, but they would also speak about their faith. And so all these people would come and listen to the stories and to hear about Jesus, and they felt, if I don't say yes, I've become a Christian, I won't be given the food as well. And so one week they would go to these groups and they would be rice Christians. The next week they would be rice Muslims, because Muslim groups would go and do exactly the same thing. And people would all say, yes, we believe. And then they would get rice. So maybe that was explicitly communicated. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was just people, again, acknowledging that power and saying, you've got something that I need. I'm hungry. I don't have food. I'm acknowledging that need, but yeah, that is what I need. And so there is a power imbalance, and as I say, it might be explicit, it might not be explicit, but we need to be aware about those power imbalances, particularly when working with vulnerable people. Another challenge that comes when we think about mission is we need to be aware of, and I guess it links with that last one, the ends does not justify the means. We cannot say, yeah, but it's to bring people to into relationship with Jesus, and therefore it doesn't matter how we get people there. It doesn't matter whether, you know, we give people food if they say that they'll become a Christian. It doesn't matter if... you know, whatever the process is of mission, it doesn't matter as long as in the end we get people saying a prayer and they become a Christian. Hopefully, again, we're very aware that again, it's not just a specific prayer that is to be said. It's a lifelong lived following of Jesus that is being a Christian and engaging with mission in that way. And so a process, the process matters as much to God as the outcome. That I think a lot of times, if we justify what we're trying to achieve, we really have to question the process. Is there love in that process? Is the way that we are approaching mission the right way? Because 9 times out of 10 anyway, if the process isn't coming from the right place, then we won't get the outcome that we want anyway. So let's be aware of the issue of pride, the issue of power, and the process. The process matters. We can't just say, yeah, but the outcome was right, even if we messed up in the process. While saying that, we have to, again, acknowledge that nothing is perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. All we can do is submit ourselves to God, is to put our heart in the right place and ask God to keep our eyes open so that we can try and avoid these pitfalls while wanting to share the great news of our God. Okay, so we've looked at just a few Bible verses there. You might be thinking, oh, okay, out of the whole Bible, you've read about 3-4 verses, and yet actually we spend quite a lot of time talking about mission, about engaging with mission. Surely there's more biblical content around this. And I would say that the whole Bible is a missional Bible, isn't it? When we look at the story from Genesis to Revelation, we see the story unfolding is of God's mission, of how he wanted to be reconciled with his creation, with his people, and that he made a way, he created a mission so that he could do that. And so God the Father sent his Son into this world to pay for our sins so that we could be reconciled with him. God the Father and Son sent the Spirit, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. And then there's also another sending, which is when God the Father, Son and Spirit sends the church into the world. So we are very much part of that overall picture, that overall story of God's salvation plan. Okay, so the next slide, we've looked at some biblical basis for mission and maybe some pitfalls when engaging with mission. We're now going to look at mission through the lens of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to read from Acts 1:1-5. So again, kind of, we've had the resurrection of Jesus, and now we're moving, Jesus has returned to the Father, and so we read about that in Acts 1:1-5. So in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so, yeah, very much as we have been looking at the Holy Spirit, we can see very clearly the instruction Jesus gave to the disciples. He said, "Hold, I know you're very excited. You've seen the risen Christ." Can you imagine? Jesus is like, "I know you all know that I'm not dead. I know you all know that I've overcome death and that we've defeated sin. However, hold your horses. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Don't go out and tell anyone yet." So that must have been quite a challenge for the disciples to do. And you can read maybe in the next week, later on in that chapter, about how the Holy Spirit comes down onto his disciples, and there's this flame on their head, the individual imparting of God into their hearts and into their minds. And we also can read how once the Holy Spirit comes onto them, they start speaking in all these different languages, and they're able to proclaim the good news in the language that everyone has. It's the time of Pentecost, and people from around the world, obviously speaking lots of different languages, all came for this festival in Jerusalem. And so when the Holy Spirit came down, the disciples, they were able to speak in all of these languages and be heard in their own language about the good news of Christ. I think it's really interesting that God equips them both practically, being able to speak in a language, so that people can understand what is being said, but also I think spiritually, that the Holy Spirit has come upon them and fills them and gives them the words to speak to communicate this good news. The Holy Spirit is clearly working in that situation as well, because we read later on that as Peter is talking to the crowd and tells them that Jesus is the Messiah and that they killed him, and then he rose to the dead, it says that people were cut to the heart. And again, I'm sure we are all very aware, we can talk until we are blue in the face, but unless the Holy Spirit comes upon people and reveals the reality and the truth of what has happened and is happening, it's only then that people will see and recognize in their own heart their need to repent. So yeah, it's great, it's fantastic. And again, part of us recognizing we're joining in with God's mission. It's not us about doing it, and we'll speak to this many people, but very much trusting God and expecting Him to move and allowing Him to work through us. And so 3,000 people were added to their number. And again, as we said before, surely I will be with you as we trust God and allow Him to work through us. So that is very whistle-stop look at mission and the Holy Spirit, that as the disciples waited for the Holy Spirit, we too need to make sure that we're continually receiving the Holy Spirit, that we are being renewed in order for God to work through us, and it being His mission and not our mission. The next bit, and this goes very quickly from the Bible passage that we were just reading, it flows from the Holy Spirit into family. So if we turn to Acts 2:42, I don't think I've got, oh yeah, I have. Acts 2:42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So this is the 3,000 and the many other people who've heard Peter speak, who've heard the other disciples in their own languages. They're all coming together. They've repented, acknowledged their sins, and come together. And this is how they grow together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Yeah, I think it's really interesting, isn't it, that people from all over the world were in Jerusalem, and so it wasn't their home. Like, they weren't used to being there. Maybe they'd just come from Pentecost and then had thought, right, I'll go home after that. But actually, because the power of God came down and they've seen the truth, they've seen who Jesus was and that He was the Messiah, they've stayed there. They've devoted themselves to listen to the apostles' teaching. They've socialized together. It says, you know, they spent time together. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold possessions to meet each other's needs. They're eating together. It's an amazing picture of the body of Christ, working together, fulfilling God's mission, sharing their gifts to resource and to reach more people, to share more of that good news. So again, this kind of story unfolding of mission and the various elements. And it's very countercultural. I'm sure it was very countercultural in those days, but it's incredibly countercultural these days when we think about living as family. And I don't mean biological family, because again, this family that we're talking about was from across the world. But instead, all these people working together, loving one another, living with one another, and how people were drawn into that because of their love for each other. And then the last area that we'll look at worship, that we'll look at mission, is through worship. We've already talked quite a bit, maybe at the introduction, about worship and what is worship. I found a really good definition, which is: true worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. The inner essence of worship is the response of the heart to the knowledge of the mind. So the true worship is a valuing and a treasuring of God above all things. And so worship can be sung, very much so, a proclamation of how great God is, of His forgiveness, of the amazing story and the amazing family that we've been adopted into. So definitely singing is worship. Dancing, using our body to glorify God's name, fantastic as well. I would also say that worship is also about sacrificing what we want to do in order to do what God has called us to do. That we're valuing and treasuring God above everything else. And so if he is our priority, then we are obviously going to engage with mission and prioritize what he is calling us to do. Great. So I wondered if we'd just spend just a few minutes thinking about the past mission that Chapel has been involved in. I've given kind of some theoretical biblical basis for mission with the Holy Spirit, and with how family and working and living in community very much plays a key part of mission. I think it'd be great if you could maybe turn to the person next to you and maybe talk, just think very briefly about ways that you know that Chapel's been involved in mission. It might be more recently, it might have been a long time ago, it might be on a corporate level, the whole church, it might be a few individuals. And you might want to think again about those five different elements, maybe if you can draw some aspects out of that mission that you know took place, and how worship or how the Holy Spirit influenced that mission. Does that make sense? Great, go for it. So I'll just give you like literally 3 minutes to talk through that. Great. I know I haven't given you much time. I'm going to wander around with the mic, or if anyone would like to pop up their hand if they've got an example of a mission Chapel's been engaged in, and maybe draw through any of those themes. Anyone got great? So everyone can come back in and listen. Joe's going to give us an example of mission.
Thank you. I remember Ruth when we had the Chernobyl children for 5 years. These children had come from really very, very difficult backgrounds, but they came here, were involved, they were taught here in the kids' church each morning, educated, because their government insisted that they were educated. And then we took them out each afternoon to different places, and then Wednesday was a big day out with, on the coach, and that was it. So I think, as I was saying, that the final year, each year they did do a little concert, but the final year, the children sang, and the words they said were, "This is the day that the God has made. Let us rejoice in it." And I just thought that seeds have been planted there. Seeds have been planted with these children. and that I hope that in their lives back home that they will always remember that there's something greater.
Yeah, definitely. And I think that was one example I thought of, and really drew me to was family. I wasn't here at that point, and you know, I've heard about it, and I think the way that those children were welcomed into people's homes, they were, supported on so many different levels and really included in the community of Mount Chapel. I think it was a real testament of the family aspect of Chapel flowing into mission and as you say, sowing seeds into those children's lives, definitely. Anyone else got examples of mission at Chapel? Or you're all having good conversations, so there's obviously some things going on there.
Mission in the chapel, we've seen that the chapel has been really good in terms of supporting the community. So we do donations to we make some donations, food and other stuff for the food banks. And then also my organization, for instance, the chapel has been supporting, which is good. It shows the art of kindness. And that's the work of God. That's what He wants us to do, supporting each other. And that's the purpose of the creation. So the community work and then the family oriented as well. That's what I see in the chapel. Because when my girls came here, they felt like they've been part of a community. They've been part of a family. A family that is well welcome. Nothing that's exempt to them. So they felt that they are part of, family. So that's what I can see in the chapel.
Thank you, Eunice. That's great. Definitely. Yeah, involvement in the local community on lots of different levels, I think, over the years as well. Definitely. Any other examples people like to share? One at the back.
Just following on from what Eunice has said about connection with the community, it's a number of years now since we did a survey around the local area, and a very simple survey asking questions about what people knew about Mount Chapel and what went on here. And it's quite enlightening, really. The first question on the questionnaire was, do you know that Mount Chapel has Sunday services? It's quite interesting that a number of people said no. You think, well, we are a church after all. But that was a series of questions. And the last question was, what would you like to see Mount Chapel doing in your community? And the one thing that came out very strongly then was something for the elderly people in the area. And I mean, the catalyst for that was we'd applied for a grant to do some refurbishment work in the chapel. It was 60 odd years old and looking a bit tired, and what you see now, it's nice and smart, and that was because we got a grant was able to help us to do what you see now. But that was the catalyst for it. But actually the survey itself was really enlightening, and I think it was really valuable. I just wonder if we could think about doing something like that again around the area, just to let people know we're here, what we do. We have Sunday services, we have a toddler group. One of the questions was, do you know that we had kids' church, teenage work, and so on. And just to let the people in the area know exactly who we are, what we do, and maybe inquire and want to know more. And I think that's all part of mission. I think, following on from what Eunice was saying, I think it'd be quite valuable to think about doing that again.
Great, thanks, John. I know there's lots of different other things that that Chapel has done in the past as well, engaged in like the Family Fun Day, We did. That was really fantastic for the local community. Maybe I'll just hand over very quickly because we're plodding on. Just see if you can maybe give a few other examples that I've missed.
Yeah, I was primed that we were going to be asked this question, so I had a few other things that I can recall in my life, and obviously I don't go back as far as when we sent out missionaries to France in the 60s, who are still there now, giving witness in their retirement home, which is incredible. But more recently, I kind of think back to kind of late 90s, early 2000s, and there was a real move of God, and kind of the Spirit breaking out in worship meetings. That then, kind of following on from that, we saw lots of different things springing up, including Friends of Chernobyl's Children. That was kind of early 2000s. There was a course that was run called Perspectives that give us a Bible focus around mission and kind of called us into like what's next for Chapel with this, and out of that sprung up these different works. I guess one of them that really stuck out to me was the kind of the younger sort of an end of Chapel went off to Soul Survivor every year, and then came back kind of fired up and kind of ready to do some stuff, and there was lots of things sprung out of that. Some things that were like more widely organized, like Festival Manchester, Message 2000, where we kind of took that worship atmosphere and took it out onto the streets and did some social action work and talked to people and shared God's love practically in the city of Manchester, which was incredible, and actually South Africa as well, which was an amazing kind of fruit from that work. But then also on a much more kind of local personal level to us, the Eden team was planted here, which was young people that were of that generation that had been fired up in those meetings that the Holy Spirit had come on and then made the choice to move into Langworthy, and now there's still an ongoing work down in Langworthy that's the fruit of that work. And I know I'm not supposed to talk for very long, but just a really quick story from Friday night. I met up with Andrew Lane, who most of you know, and we had a meal in a restaurant down on Langworthy Road. Nice meal, came out, walking home, chilling out, and as we got kind of, I don't know, just towards the end of the row of shops, we turned round and became aware that there was this like massive commotion going on in the middle of Langworthy Road, back up where we'd just walked from. There was a guy in the middle of the road holding a metal rod, threatening three youths that were there that were coming back at him and shouting at him, and then one of the youths gets a hammer out of his pocket, and it was just like, whoa, what is going on here? We turn round and walk back up, both of us with our phones in front of us, kind of ready to phone 999, like, what's happening? I look down for a moment. Next moment, I look up. Andrew is in between the guy with the big stick and the other guys, kind of saying to the guys, like, it's all right, just don't worry about it. It's fine. Just go home. It's not a problem. And to this guy, like, it's just you. Don't worry about it. It's just, like, they're just being silly. It's fine. And I'm like, mate, I just, what? And literally, like, within 30 seconds, the situation was diffused, and apparently 15 different other people phoned the police, and Andrew phoned the police on the way back, and he said, oh, we've had 15 other reports, we're just checking it's the same one, and blah blah blah. 15 people phoned the police. The police arrived a few minutes later, and there was no one anywhere to be seen, because God had put the right person in that situation, the person that he'd sorry. the person that he'd raised up 25 years before and put in that place. That's what God does, doesn't he? He knows what the situation needs. He knows what that place needs. And he calls us to go and be salt and light in that community. I was just like, this is me being really proud of my mate who's done that thing for 25 years, who's lived the life that God's called him to live, and you know, his whole family and wider family and the whole of Langworthy Community Church. That's what they do. They're in that place, living out their mission, their calling. It was a wonderful experience. It was a pretty scary experience as well, but it was a wonderful thing to see so clearly, like God using the people that he put in that place for that very reason, to bring peace. Blessed are the peacemakers.
Thanks, Steve. Yeah, so you see there's a lot of rich heritage of mission that's come from Chapel. Well, I think it's come from Chapel, it's come from God. But that God has used to bless this local community and bless lots of other countries around the world as well. So I've no doubt that God will continue to use Chapel in this way. So over this next week, as we pray and go through the prayer book, just be listening to what God is calling Chapel into in this new phase. And come and speak to us about it. Come to the prayer meetings. Pray on your own, however works for you and fits with your work and all those kind of things. But please do come and tell us when God speaks to you, and so we can bring that in and be excited about the future of Chapel and how God is using Chapel to be part of his mission. Great. And hand over to Steve.
Wonderful. Thank you, Ruth. Let's finish our service today by breaking bread together. I think just looking back at that passage in Acts, the believers came together. They were family. And a big part of us being family together is breaking bread and remembering what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. Helen, do you want to come and just lead us in this?
Yeah, and as we come to communion, let's just be still before God, and let's just consider some of what Ruth's been talking to us about this morning. Part of my devotional this morning was around some of the stuff that Ruth's been talking about. It's amazing how God works, isn't it? And I was reading about Jesus coming into Jerusalem to prepare for his death, and he didn't come in on a war horse, he came in on a donkey, and his reign isn't about power, which Ruth has talked about this morning. It's not about our status or our wealth, but it's actually about us coming humbly before God. He wants us to serve him rather than being served ourselves. He wants to bring peace, not by fighting, but by giving his life for us. And his sacrifice cost him everything to give us everything. Because Jesus sacrificed himself, we can come unashamedly before him. His faith-filled obedience results in our permanent reconciliation to him. And he wants us to live lives where power is found in service for him. Our honour is found in humility before him, and true greatness is found in love and sharing his love with others. So I'm just going to read from Philippians, just as we contemplate some of this and we break bread together. So your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made on the cross for us. And as we come before you now to take this bread and juice, and we're reminded of that sacrifice that you made, we pray that you would help us to come humble before you, that as we seek to love you, worship you and serve you, God, that that wouldn't be out of a place of pride or from what we can gain, God, but out of a place of humility and service for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for coming today. I do have one more notice just to share. So many of you will know Graham Webb, and Emmanuel's telling us that he's actually coming to speak at the Fountain of Life Church next Sunday. So if anyone would like to come and listen to Graham in the afternoon, then that service starts at 2 o'clock on Sunday next week. So if you'd like to come and listen, then do feel free. Do stick around for tea and coffee. Be great to chat and kind of reflect on what we've heard and what God said this morning. So do stick around. Good to see you.